chapter 10, starting in verse 32, and read through verse 45. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. And we want to stand and echo the words of those who have come before me and just welcome you today to our meeting. I would say welcome to Faith Baptist Church, but you know, when you say that, it almost gives the indication that the building is the church. That's not true. You are the church. And when we welcome you today, we're welcoming people together. We are the church. We praise God for the opportunity to meet today. Will you join me in prayer right now? Let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look at his word. Pray for me as I would deliver his word this morning, and pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to move our thoughts and our affections toward our God through his word today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather. Thank you that you've placed within our hearts a desire to meet together as your people. Father, thank you even for this place, this building, where we can meet and be warm and worship and enjoy one another and most of all enjoy you. Thank you for this great blessing. Father, you've brought us together today for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify you. And Father, help us not take it lightly. Help us, Father, not to just say that without meaning and without purpose, but to know that you've brought us together to declare your name. You've brought us together to love one another, but to love you. And Father, part of that love is listening to you, hearing you. Father, I pray this morning that that will take place right now by the work of the Spirit, your Spirit that's within your people, as we now open up your word and you speak. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the continual reminder, and especially right now at this time of year, of his coming. May our thoughts be turned to him today and the purpose, the reason that he came. We praise you, give you glory, look forward to how you'll work in our hearts this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our goal in the month of December has been to know Jesus better, to know why Jesus came, and to know how that we should respond to Jesus. Now, not because of the calendar, not because of what the calendar tells us, but if you came to this gathering of Faith Baptist Church this morning and you listened carefully, if you counted the times that people talked about his coming, or they used the word he came for this purpose. If you counted the times that that word was used, then you would know why we're here. We're worshiping him because he came. We're considering his coming. I smiled last week. Amanda came up to me at the end of the service and she said, "Pastor, do you know how many times that you said the word truth in your sermon?" And I said, "I have no idea." And she said, "Over 100 times." And I said to her, "Then you know the purpose of the sermon, right?" It was truth. It was God's truth. And so even if we did that this morning, he came. He came, his coming, the incarnation. You see, that's the purpose. That's our goal. That's what we're doing this morning in our worship. And that's what we're doing this month, as we're looking at different scriptures, different parts of the Word of God that remind us of the coming of our Savior. We've looked at truth from the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at truth from the Gospel of John. So this morning, let's focus now on this truth before us from the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus lays out some very radical, perhaps we should even say impossible, expectations on his disciples. He told James and John that they would drink the cup of his suffering in verse 39. He told all the disciples that to be great in the kingdom, they must become the servant of all. Verse 44. And so Jesus is expecting his disciples then and his disciples today to be drastically different than other people. They are to serve each other. Serve all people, even non-Christian people. And in that service, drink the cup of whatever suffering would come, and it would indeed come. It would come. And we look at this passage, and we believe that we can summarize. As a matter of fact, we think that Jesus summarized his teaching to his disciples at that time, at that moment, with a statement that he makes in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It's not a new verse. It's not something that we've never looked at before. We've looked at it perhaps many times. But it becomes the focus this morning of what we look at and what we consider. Because in this statement, Jesus tells us what his coming would accomplish. What was the purpose of his coming? What would he accomplish by becoming a man? We have answers here. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus says that he came to serve. Jesus came to serve. Think about this for a moment. If the message of Christianity ended with the suffering and death of Jesus and the sure coming of suffering to those who would follow Jesus, then that would not really be good news or encouraging news. And so we need more than someone to tell us what we should do or how we should do it. We need help to do that or to be that. And that's exactly what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And so this is a call by Jesus to his disciples then and to his disciples today, a call by Jesus on how to be served by him. I think oftentimes we look at this statement in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and our focus goes back to the past. It goes to that time when he walked upon the earth, and I think rightly so. Because he came not to be served, but to serve. And we think of the many ways in which he served then. But you see, my point this morning, and I think the truth that's before us, even when we think of his second statement, is that in a very real way, his serving continues. So it was then, and it's also now in our lives. So this is a call by Jesus on how to be served by him. And this, I would say, is a critical part of understanding Christianity. If you want to know what it's like to be a Christian or what it looks like to be a Christian, then listen to what Jesus says in this verse. You see, this is part of what sets Christianity apart from any other faith or any other religion. Because Jesus does not need our service. Jesus is not glorified by recruits who want to help him out. You see, Jesus is so full and self-sufficient and overflowing in power and life that he actually glorifies himself by helping us. And in his words, by serving us. Let me say it another way. When we receive his help, when he serves us, and we receive his help, and it's obvious that he is working through us, then who gets the glory? He does. He does. And again, he glorifies himself by serving us. And we're reminded, even at this time of year and in all that we're saying and all of our worship, we're reminded that he does that by taking on humanity, a human nature, a human body, and coming not to get our service, but to serve us by dying for us and then helping us to serve the way that he served. Now let's think about this morning. Because what that means, brothers and sisters, is that every time that Jesus commands us to do something, it's his way of telling us that he desires to serve us. He desires to help us. And this is why that we must live the Christian life in the same way that we received it. And we received it by God's grace through faith, and we must live it by God's grace through faith. And we can't do it ourselves, and we have nothing to offer. And therefore, we turn to God through Jesus, and we trust him to save us, and then we trust him to help us serve. And so the Christian life is a life of serving others in the strength that Jesus provides or supplies as our servant. That's the Christian life. It's serving others, not in our own power and not in our own strength, but in the strength that He gives us and in His provision. And therefore, when we serve in that way, it's Him serving through us, and He gets the glory for that. And our greatest challenge, though, is that we want to serve in our own strength, and we want to serve in our own power, and we want to serve in our own sufficiency. And you know, that's not Christianity. That's religion. And so when we're faced with a command by Jesus, like love your brothers and sisters, or love your enemies, or love your wife, or love your husband, or love your family, or do not seek revenge, or forgive those who sin against you, or be witnesses for Jesus, or put off bitterness, or speak words of grace, or don't forsake the meeting of believers, or desire the pure milk of the Word, or pray always, or walk in the Spirit. And see, the list could go on and on and on of commands that were given in the Word of God. We look at these then as opportunities. These are God-given opportunities to walk by faith and receive the grace of help from Jesus. Because even when we think of the commands that I just gave you, and there are many others, we look at some of those commands and we say, how can I do this? How can I love this person who has hurt me? How can I forgive this person who has offended me? How can I love my brothers and sisters? How can I love this person in my family? How can I desire to do these things that Jesus wants me to do? Brothers and sisters, we can't. We can't on our own. And therefore, Jesus reminds His disciples then, and He reminds us today, that we desperately need Him. And He will help us, and He will serve us. And He offers that by His grace. Now, this is not a contradiction of what the Bible teaches elsewhere, because we are called His servants. And we are servants of Jesus in the sense that we submit to His authority, and He has all right to rule over us. And we are truly His servants. But we're not servants in the sense that He needs our help, or that His work is sustained by us. And He is not our servant in the sense that we are over Him. Of course not. Absolutely not. We do not command Him. We do not rule over Him as masters. But He serves us in the sense that He uses all of His divine resources to help us and strengthen us and guide us and support us and provide our needs. Hold your place in Mark chapter 10 and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. We have here the words of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped. The New American Standard Bible says served. Nor is He worshipped, nor is He served with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You see that, folks? God is not served by human hands. God does not want to be served in any way that implies that we are supplying His need or supporting Him or offering Him something that is not already His, because everything is His. It's all His. And therefore, when we think about our Savior Jesus Christ, if we want what Jesus has to give, then we can't buy it. and we can't trade for it, and we can't work for it, because it all already belongs to Him. And therefore, all we can do is to submit to this amazing offer. And He tells us, I will serve you. I will help you. As a matter of fact, He makes it very clear when He talks to His disciples at another time in John chapter 15 that without Him, we can do nothing. And then Paul makes it very clear in Philippians chapter 4 that we can do all things through Him. But see, the key is through Him, through Him, through Him. And so we submit to this amazing offer of Jesus to serve us. And this submission to Him we can call faith, and the offer we call grace. And see, we live by grace through faith. And so we trust Jesus and Jesus alone to save and supply and strengthen and satisfy. And this, folks, is living by faith. This is receiving this Jesus that the Word proclaims and describes. And this is what it means to be a Christian. So Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Look at the second part of His statement. Mark 10, 45, because He says, and to give His life a ransom for many. And so Jesus came to serve, and Jesus came to give His life. So what is He saying here? What can we learn from this statement? There are many truths in this simple statement by Jesus. I would bring before you six truths. Some are in the form of questions, but look carefully at what Jesus says. First of all, I want you to notice that this giving of His life was intentional. Do you see that? It was intentional. Jesus says that He came to do it. And so He did not come to this earth to do other things and then get caught up in this plot that resulted in His death, but He came to die, and we've been reminded of that this morning. He came to die. Hold your place in Mark chapter 10 and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and look with me at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I want you to see this, so I'll give you time. Hebrews 2, 14. He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so we are the children, we are flesh and blood, we are human. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, that's Jesus, He Himself likewise shared in the same. If we put that in our own words, we would simply say He became flesh and blood. He became human. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us why. He Himself likewise shared in the same, that, here it is, so that, or that, through death, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He became flesh and blood, so that through death. You make the connection? He became flesh and blood. To die. To die. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Let's look at the context. Mark chapter 10. And we look at this context of why Jesus made these statements. Jesus and His disciples are on the road to Jerusalem, and there is fear. There's amazement because it seems like everyone senses that something will happen when he gets to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he clearly tells them that something will happen. Look at verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Jesus says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, there's a lot we could say about that. As a matter of fact, the passage is fascinating, but it's real as we look at the hearts of the disciples and also look at our hearts, because they began to argue over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. He just told them that he would die, and he would die a terrible death, and he would be raised from the dead, and then they begin to argue about who will have the highest places in the kingdom. And we say, oh, those disciples. Maybe we should say, oh, us. That's us. That's us. But to get back to the point, he is knowingly and he is willingly walking into the jaws of death. And why? Because he says in verse 45, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." And so don't miss this. Jesus here is choosing to suffer. He's choosing to die. He is intentionally moving to his own execution. There's a second truth. Notice that his death is a ransom. He says in verse 45, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." This word ransom, it's not a word that we use a lot today. It's scriptural, of course, and we probably use it most often when we're looking at Scripture. This word means a payment to release someone from some kind of bondage. It might be slavery. It might be debt. They might be a prisoner of war. And so Jesus declares here very clearly that his death will be a ransom. It will be a payment to release many from bondage. And so he is paying what they cannot pay so that they can go free. In other words, he is substituting himself for them. At the cost of his life, they will go free. And he will die, and they will live. See, that's what a substitute is. And yet it's more specific because he says, "I'm paying the ransom. I'm paying the price that must be paid." Notice third. I think we need to ask the question, well, what are they ransomed from? Hold your place and go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 34. Because Jesus here in a statement describes our slavery and our bondage. John chapter 8 verse 34. The thought of freedom is in the minds of those that he's speaking to. In verse 32 he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. So how can you say you will be made free?" Then look at his answer. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You see that? A slave of sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And so this is not some occasional sin, some occasional failure he's speaking about here. Folks, this is being under the power of sin. This is being a slave to sin, with sin as the master and we as the slaves. A slave to sin. So we are slaves to sin, and we need to be ransomed from sin. We need to be ransomed from its power. We need to be freed. And yet that's not even the worst of it. Because Jesus also taught that the penalty of sin is eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus says that those who don't look to Him or those who don't live for Him, here's how He says it, they will go away into eternal punishment. And so sin brings the wrath of God. Sin brings the judgment of God. And folks, if we are not rescued or saved from the guilt of sin, we will be punished. And Jesus says this. He says it's eternal punishment. And eternal is forever. We step back and we ask ourselves, how can that be? How can it be? And our answer would simply be because sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God, then the punishment will be infinite, eternal. And we need ransomed. We need a price to be paid to give us freedom. Number four. So then we would need to ask, well, how do we know we need ransomed? And we need to be careful here because our own conscience will tell us that we are sinners, maybe not clearly, but our conscience placed there by God in making us. See, we know within ourselves that God is God and that we fall short of God's standard, and yet we fight against our conscience. We might say, I'm not as bad as others, or my sins are only small compared to the sins of others, or God will surely not condemn me because He is too loving, or eternal punishment is just not fair. It's not right. And yet all of those words are simply excuses, opinions, and frankly not true. So how can we know how God will respond to our sin? Though He puts it in our hearts, folks, He says it plainly in His Word. He says it plainly. And again, be careful. Don't depend on your own thinking here, but search the Word of God, because our condition of sin will bring judgment and wrath on us if we are not rescued or saved. And right now, you can probably think of many, many verses in Scripture that confirm that. The most familiar would be Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if the gift of God is eternal life, then the wages of sin is not only death, but it is eternal death. Number five, it brings this question then. So how does Jesus ransom us? How does He do that? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, He says, to give His life a ransom for many. And so He gives His life for the many. He dies for the many. One life for many. And again, this shows the substitution. The ransom price that He gave was His life. And that's why over and over and over in the Bible says that Christ died to save us. In our worship, early worship, this verse was mentioned, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the heart and the soul of the Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ came to give His life, to die in our place, to give His life for the many. And so He died to rescue us, to save us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and eventually the very presence of sin. And then that brings us to a final truth. Number six, A final question, important question. Have you received the ransom? Have you received this ransom? I guess there's another way we could say it. We could say, are you still a slave to sin? Have you been freed from sin? And don't miss this important question, this very personal question. Don't miss it by trying to determine in this statement that Jesus makes if he died for all or if he died just for his people. Because many times people will look at that statement and they get really wound up and wrapped up in that truth. Don't miss the big truth here. See, I believe there's clear evidence of both in the Scriptures. In other words, Jesus said it was because of God's love for the world that He gave His Son, John 3:16. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus even said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So yes, he died for his people. He died for his sheep. But he provided a ransom for all. So yes, in one sense, Jesus paid the ransom for all. And yes, in another sense, Jesus paid the ransom for his own. And that ransom was sufficient for the whole world, and it was efficient or special for those who are His. But see, the real question that comes against us this morning, comes right before us, is this: what about you today? And just as we submit to His help in serving, and this is faith, we must also submit to His saving. And this is faith. And so where are you right now? Are you moving toward eternal life? Or are you moving toward eternal death? Are you a slave of sin? Or have you received by faith Jesus as your Savior from that sin? We step back in this statement, simple statement, Mark 10:45, one verse. And Jesus gives us here two truths that are absolutely the center of true Christianity. First of all, Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many. He paid the necessary price to provide freedom for all those who were slaves to sin. And He did that by His substitutionary death. And this substitution is given by God's grace, and it's received through faith in Jesus. And the second truth is this, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And He serves us by giving commands for life and godliness and the glory of God, and then providing all of the resources, everything that we need to do it, to obey, to please God and glorify Him. And this is also given by God's grace and received by faith. So Mark 10:45 is truly a statement that gives us the heart of Christianity, and I would say the heart of Jesus. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Someone asked you the question, so what is Christmas about? Just quote Mark 10:45. That's why he came. Now, there are many other statements you could quote, for sure. Many other descriptions. We've looked at some in the last few weeks. And even next week, we'll look at another. Praise God for Jesus. Thank God that He came. Let's bow our heads. Father, it is an amazing thing how that you, by your Spirit, can take your word and take it right to the inner man. We need that today. And we need continual reminders, constant truth that moves our thoughts to Jesus. For we're reminded today that we are helpless and hopeless without Him. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Father, that He saved us from sin by paying the ransom, by dying for us, giving His life. And thank you that He promises to help us and serve us as your people. Father, may we receive and continue to receive your grace through Jesus. And if there be anyone here today, Father, who doesn't know Him, may today be the day of salvation, the day when light is given to their hearts and they come to Jesus. Thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.